Okay, we're still at Mark chapter 14, and this time I'm going to read 1 through 9. If this were a test in school, it would be called compare and contrast. And then you'd have to write an essay. Mark chapter 14, verse 1 through 9. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking one to another, why is this perfume being wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done also will be spoken of in memory of her. This is actually the second thing it's the first of two things he said on that night that was going to be a memorial. Later on, he sets up the Lord's Supper and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Here he's declaring, wherever you take the gospel, you make a memorial and you remind the people what she did tonight. So this is right up there. He was really recognizing her. Then there's a few things I want to point out because it's interesting, especially the time we live in. They were saying, the priests were saying one to another, not during the festival, otherwise there'd be a riot of the people. We're learning all about riots, aren't we? And it was a big deal because at that time, by count, there was between 2 and 3 million people flooded into the city of Jerusalem. There are so many people there that they actually, at that time, 3 times a year, but at this time, they declared any village or house that was within 5 miles of the city of Jerusalem, they would declare as part of the city so that people could say, we came to the city of Jerusalem. Also, on the downside, if you ran an inn or you had a house, you couldn't charge anybody for moving in with you during that time slot. It was free for everybody because they were one nation under God and they were to hang out together. And this was kind of to remind them of what it was like camping at the time that they was coming up out of Egypt. And so he was in Bethany. He was within the 5 mile area as the crow flies. When this woman brings in an alabaster vial or box and she pours it over his head, and it's called nard. It's important. There's a few things that we need to point out. The nard that she used is a perfume. The reason it was so expensive, and they said 300 denarii, that is a year's wages. So think about taking your entire year's wages and splurging it on your girlfriend's perfume just so she could dab a little behind her ears. A year's wages. And this lady did that. And the reason nard is so expensive at this time is to get it. They had to go all the way to the Himalayas or to China just to harvest it. Then they had to process it. And then they had to trek it all the way back across over to the nation of Israel. So it was very, very, very expensive. She also broke that little alabaster bottle. If you haven't seen alabaster, it's a real fine rock, and they'd carved it into, some say a box, some say a vial, some say a vase, trying to give it a classier idea. That she broke this, and then she pours it all over her head, and then the remarks start. Now, the interesting thing is he's going, you leave her alone. She's doing something really good here. You can do good stuff to the poor people, for the poor people, anytime you want. But I'm not always going to be here. And she's doing something important here. Her actions was actually displaying what we talked about last week. The divine agape love. Agape love means more than just non-condemnation no matter what. It actually means this, that it is a love that is so great and so strong that it is willing to sacrifice, to give to the person that is loved or making a display that is costly, so that person will start to understand. She was displaying that kind of non-selfish love. It cost her a whole year's wages just to buy that box of nard, and then she breaks it and she dumps it all over his head. Now, that doesn't sound like dump it on their head, but that's what they did. It ran down. It talks about in the Old Testament about how the anointing oil would run down on Aaron's beard and how it would drip on the clothes and how it would just cause a room to be very fragrant. And usually at this time, they would take a little bit of perfume and nothing that expensive. And when the guests came in, after they washed their feet, the guests would come in. They would be seated, or actually they would recline at the table. And then the server would go around and put a little oil on each one of them so they would all smell really good so that they could enjoy the meal. Now, instead of doing it a little bit for everybody, she dumped it all on him when she broke that bottle. And that was to indicate something very, very important. And it was, I'm all in for this guy. I want everybody to know it. I'm not, you guys are all right, but he is numero uno. He is the one that I'm following. This is a total commitment to him. The most expensive thing I've got, a year's wages, I broke it, I gave it to him, and crack, nobody else is getting any of this. Just for him and him alone, that is who I purchased this for. I want him to understand I am committed to him. Whoa! And he rebuked them for getting on to her. And then he goes on and he says, she has done something good for me. She has done something good for me. And we hear the word good. Oh, she did something good. But actually the word, there are two different words there for good. And one is gathos. It's where we get agatha. Gathos, it's somebody that's good. Agatha is supposed to be somebody that's good. But it's a person who does things that are good, morally correct. That's agatha. But the word he uses here is kalos. Something fine. Something beautiful. Something lovely. He's going, this lady has done something really fine toward me. And you don't get it. Jesus saw something going on here that other people did not recognize at the time. Because he said, she has anointed me. She has anointed me for my burial before it ever happened. She's already pouring it out on top of my head. And she broke the vial. Whenever the Jewish people at this time would prepare a body for burial, they would pack it up, they would wash it, they would take it to the tomb, they would anoint it, and then they would take whatever vessel the anointing oil came in, and they would break it, and they would leave it there in the tomb. Because you were never to use or touch something that had been used in a burial like that. They didn't want somebody to say, oh, look, I found a really neat looking expensive bottle and I'm going to take it home with me and then I'm going to use it. Nope, it had been used and you would be defiled if you picked it up and took it home with you. So they would anoint somebody, then they'd break the bottle and they would leave it there with the person. And Jesus was saying, what she has done is something prophetically important, and she's doing something that nobody else in this entire world will ever have the chance to do. And she did it. She pre-anointed my head. She pre-anointed my body. She has prepared me for my burial. And they're like, what? And he goes, what he saw there was a prophetic forecast of what was to come. And he was saying, thank you. Thank you. Because you see, between the time that she anoints his head, pours this all over him so it's running down on his body, he never had a chance to wash up. He never took a shower. He went from the meal to the garden, to the garden to the arrest, from the arrest to the trial to the beating, to the crucifixion, to the burial, and then he rose. This was all done. And so he had been anointed and everything was prepared for him for his burial. So he was saying she didn't realize what she had accomplished, but she has anointed me for that burial. And then he goes on and says, and this is going to be a memorial to her. You guys are jumping on her. She has a better understanding. She is totally all sold out for me. Something which you guys have never done. Did you ever throw me a party? Is basically what he's saying. Did you ever come to me and express the thanks? You've been riding around on my shirt tails, and I've been teaching you and making sure you were taken care of. Peter, I paid your taxes. You know, the rest of you guys, I've been out there helping you, giving you power and strength and understanding and teaching and teaching and teaching. And she has so totally committed that she spent all this money. Boom. She's done something wonderfully, beautiful, lovely for me. And now I want this to be preached and noted that this woman accounted or did something. Now, I keep using the word a woman because it doesn't say. And the reason it's so important that a woman did this is because men were always supposed to be better than women. And yet he's going, this woman, these people that you tend to take for granted and think they are supposed to wait on you hand and foot and treat you just absolutely wonderful and bow down and scrape and you bow. Actually, they pray a prayer in synagogues and a lot of the Orthodox do still today. And they say, God, I thank you that I am a Jewish man and I'm neither a Gentile nor a woman. They placed the woman below the Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. And he's going, this woman has showed you all up. She has done something that's just totally wonderful. And now as you go across this world, as this message spreads, I want to proclaim this woman did something for me and nobody else on the face of the earth ever had the chance to perform this ritual. And he was thanking her very, 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 very much. Now, I'd also like to point out one other thing that's going on. He also very boldly said, and it's important to notice this, he also, when he said, wherever this is being proclaimed, he was at this meal. He knew what was going to happen the next day. Everything was ready to go. He knew he was going to die, but he was so absolutely sure that he had lived his life according to what he had been called to do, and it was a perfect life. It was a wonderful life carrying out the will of God, relying on God the Father and the Holy Spirit to perform all these great things that he did, to lay out the teachings that he did. He said, I only speak that which my Father tells me. He was there teaching and he's going like, I know this is such a great thing and I know it's going to work and I know that I am going to raise from the dead. And wherever that gospel about me raising from the dead is preached, he's looking forward also so that they get the understanding. He's not going to stay dead. And this gospel is going to be triumphant no matter where it goes. We are moving on from here, and this is not something that's going to stop us. This is the thing that I have been pushing toward, living my life for all along, and now it's about to be accomplished. Remember this, write it down, and make a memorial to this lady. That's the first case study. The second case study would come along right after that in verse 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him, Jesus, to them. And they were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray Jesus at the appropriate time. So Judas Iscariot was there. He saw what this woman did. It says in another one of the Gospels that he was a keeper of the purse. He was the treasurer. He was the banker. And he had been pilfering and absconding with money all through the years. He had joined Jesus Christ. And I think, this is my opinion right here, I think he joined him thinking, this is going to make me, I'm going to be a made man. I'm going to ride this guy's coattails. I'm going to be in a position of authority. I'm going to be recognized. And I'm going to make some money along the way. He saw the lady break the box and it's like, there was 300 denarii, a whole year's wages squandered. And that woman squandered it. It was like, he felt like she was keeping money away from him, something that should have been his to pilfer, and she had kept it. And so he left. And he goes about seeing how he can betray Jesus. And it's like, I'll show you. No, this gospel will not be proclaimed. You're right at the end of your road. He saw the last chance to cash in, and right there is where he went. I'm going to get some money out of this no matter what. And it says that he went to the priest. He sought them out. And then in Matthew 26, verse 15, it says Judas Iscariot, and this is what he talked when he saw the priest, this is what he said to them, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" What are you willing to pay me, buddies? Huh? Come on, let's fork up some money. Nothing little. This guy is extremely valuable, and I will make sure you get him at the appropriate time when there's nobody around. It'll be easier for you to grab him, nab him, stuff him, throw him in prison. They actually dropped him down in a hole, just like his ancestor Joseph had done, his predecessor, I should say. They dropped him down just in a well, it says, and so they took Jesus and they dropped him down into what looks like a well. If you ever have a chance to go, they can take you to the high priest's house and they will take you down inside where Jesus had been stored during his trial, and then they would bring him up whenever they was wanting to take him to Pontius Pilate. So he was trying to cash in one last time off of this Jesus phenomena, this craziness that had just swept the world, and they're all yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, he's great, he's wonderful." And he's like, cha-ching. Now he's going, "Yeah, I'm going to show them that I'm smarter than they are. I'm greater, and I am going to be wealthier than any of them." While they're left in the dust out there, and they're going to be hated and despised and hunted by the Romans, I am going to have cash, and I'm going to be respected from now on. No more Peter, James, and John. It's going to be me right on top of the pile, and people are going to think I'm absolutely great. Where did he come up with this all at once? In John and Luke, it just basically says this: the devil entered him. Simply that. The devil entered him. And doesn't it sound like something Satan would be saying and doing? Yeah. I'll show them. I came to kill, to steal, and destroy. He had been stealing for quite some time, but he was really disappointed when he didn't get to steal what that woman had. That year's profit that she had broke. But he had been stealing, and he had wanted to steal, and it's like, I'll get 30 pieces of silver for this. Yeah, I'll show them. I'll kill too. I'll make sure that Jesus is killed. Yeah, that'll take care of it. And then Satan says to himself, and when this is all too late to happen, I'm going to withdraw from Judas and let him see what he has done, and I'm going to walk away scot-free. And that's exactly what happened. There was the moment when the devil withdrew, and he was horrified. He was horrified what he did, because he realized he wasn't going to be the hero. He was going to always be seen as the betrayer of Jesus Christ. He was going to be seen as the one who did something dastardly, something dirty. He didn't just betray Christ. He betrayed all the people who were gathered around Jesus, all the people that thought he was the Messiah. He was going to be the most hated person in that country the rest of his life. And he tried to undo it by going back and saying, "Oh no, hey, let's break this contract." And he throws the money back into the temple. And they said, "We can't allow this money back in. You took it. It's deal, fair and square." So they went out and bought the potter's field. And he died. He did all this out of self-aggrandizement. He was wanting to be promoted. He was wanting to be wealthy. He was wanting to land on his feet. He was wanting to walk away from this tidal wave that had been sweeping through the nation of Israel. And there he was. He thought he had it nailed when he saw it just all fall to pieces right in front of him. So there we are, folks. One story right after the other. Two stories that are contrasted. The woman, total commitment. Spent lavishly. Did that unselfish thing, and she did something great and wonderful and selfless just for Jesus, so that everybody would know how much she was committed to him. And then there's the man. Scheming, conniving, money grubbing, and he did it for selfish reasons. it comes down to us. We're going to have to make choices in our lives. A friend of mine wrote me a letter or an email, and they were talking about, have you noticed how everything is falling apart in our world? And we as Christians are targeted, not just out there in the news. And there's a lot of news and things they're not reporting quite as well as they should. But there's things going on against us Christians. And they were talking about that. And they was talking about everything else. And it was like, it's coming down to it. I didn't think it would work out like this. I didn't think that I would be betrayed by the people that I loved, cared about. And they had been betrayed. Absolutely betrayed. Said, I didn't think I would live to see that. And yet, here I am. And then there's the man's choice. And that's why we're talking about this. A lot of people are making the scheming, conniving, get ahead. I'll get what I want while I have a chance. I'll betray whoever it takes for me to get what I want. We have these choices. Are we going to do the lovely, beautiful thing? Or are we going to be grubbing? How about this? Please go out and do something lavishly, wonderfully, beautiful in the name of Jesus. Jesus even just says, if you even give a cup of water in my name, you'll get a reward. Think of something that you can do that you can say, this is for Jesus, and just do it. Almost impulsively. You know, boom, she just broke the bottle and said, it's all His. Yes! Do something that causes people to go, wow, they are committed to Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking about doing something else, as Elmer Fudd would say, be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. Because it will come back and bite you. It will nail you. And you will see destruction in your life. And maybe even yourself, and you won't have a chance to turn from your wicked ways and turn to Jesus and actually get saved and right with Him. So be careful how you choose. Choose wisely.